We've gathered to share our experiences with you in this week, and Father, to learn more about your word and let your spirit continually refresh us and bring us to greater knowledge of your truth. Because Father, there's not a new truth that can be learned. There's only the truth that has been from the very beginning. And Father, your spirit has always been endued with that knowledge and that truth. And today, Lord, we just want to siphon some more of that off from you into our spirit. Let us become more aware of the unction that we have from you, that anointing we have from you, that presence of Christ in our lives, so that we truly can manifest that out to the world. Because it means nothing to us if we keep it within us. It's a selfish mode, Father. We receive this for the body of Christ, for humanity, Father. We receive this. We thank you and bless you for this chance and opportunity to serve as a member of the body of Christ. Father, we love you and bless you for it. Amen. Okay, chapter 3 of Romans, verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you might be justified in your sayings and might overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. Then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God has more abounded through my lie to his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Paul is a writer who has touched the heart of God. Paul tells us things that no man told us prior to this with an understanding. Under the law, the prophets told us many things without an understanding. They just parroted what the Spirit of God told them. But Paul was a man chosen by God and given a spirit of revelation. And this revelation he used to expound the Scriptures. All the things that Paul was persecuted for in his ministry was just expounding and giving the understanding or the revelation of the Old Testament Scriptures. The things that Paul said was all written in the Old Testament. Paul brought nothing new to light. He just expounded what was already written. He didn't write a new scripture. He just told you what the scripture meant. And see, that was by the inspiration of God. Jesus made a statement in the Gospels. He said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." You think there was some spare ribs laying somewhere on the table that we wasn't allowed to get into or something? Just because we wasn't allowed to eat pork back then? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a revelation, the meat of the Word, the real revelation of it, the understanding of it. He said, you can't eat of this thing yet. Because when he made this statement, he had not yet been to the cross. And he had not brought the one that he had chose to bring this revelation to us through Paul. And Paul was a brother that I really appreciated. He just has a boldness. He said, "This is my gospel. It's not somebody else's. This is my gospel." He said it right here in Romans, last chapter, too. This is my gospel, okay? The only way that you can make a statement like Paul made, "This is my gospel," can anyone tell me why he made that statement? He realized who he was. See, there's only one person that can make that statement. Tell me who it is. I want you to think. Christ. Only Christ can make that statement because Christ is the Word. So he can say, "This is my gospel. This is me. I'm living what he said." See? And when you find out who you are, what will you say? "This is my gospel also." This is the pattern he's showing us. If you become one with Christ and you realize you are part of this body of Christ, it's not somebody else's gospel, is it? It's our gospel. It's mine because I'm part of him. That's why Paul could say these things. He was persecuted, beaten, thrown in prison, went through all kinds of hardships because of the truth he spoke, right or wrong. Just because of the truth. So he's coming back. Now, you know that he was raised as a Jew, wasn't he? He was the tribe of Benjamin. You know, he's the seed of Abraham, tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee of Pharisees, part of the Sanhedrin. He had all these pedigrees behind his name. But he said, "They're all dumb, that I might win Christ, that I might really understand who I am in Christ." Okay? So in the first verse he says, "Well then, what advantage or what superiority then has the Jew? Or what profit or benefit is there of circumcision?" See? Now, there was a purpose in that time for being a Jew, and there was a purpose for the circumcision. It was setting a precedence. It was setting a pattern for what we must go through. Do you understand that? The Jewish people was something he said, "Now this is the pattern how it's going to start." Abraham became a Jew for one reason. God chose him. Abraham didn't go looking after God. In the book I just read to you in this chapter, none go after God. Did God lie? See, none of us can say we're righteous and brag about anything because it's not up to us. Who inspired us to follow after God? The Christ that he put in us drew us back to him. It's nothing to us. We can't bad. We can't boast about anything or brag about anything. It's all what God has done, not about what we do. It's what he's already accomplished. It's finished. Okay? So when he says, what's the benefit of the Jewish thing? We have to know that this rite of circumcision and this label they placed on them of being Jewish people was something that was for a pattern, for a shape of what was going to come today. We are now spiritual Jews. Would you agree to that? In Deuteronomy 10:16, it was speaking about pleasing God. It said, if you seek to please God, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. What does that sound like to you? A natural Jew or a spiritual Jew? That's in Deuteronomy. You can also see it in Jeremiah 4:4, I believe. You can see these same things where he was seeking the spiritual Jew from the very beginning. And when I say the word seeking, it doesn't do it justice to say that word. God knows who everybody is from the beginning. He knows what seed is coming forth from what vessel. He knows what they're going to do. He's not seeking, he's waiting for the time to bring it forth. Okay? So, from the very beginning, Abraham was the first seed that was chosen to come out to be called a Jew. The father of all Jews. Scripture says so, right? So he did this and set up this pattern to teach us something. He said it was all done for our learning, our teaching, instruction, and edification. That's what this was done for. So all these things happened back there for us. So when he says in the second verse, much in every way, okay? Chiefly, the word chiefly means first of all, and here's the first reason why. The first reason why it's important is unto them was committed the law of Moses. Without the law, where would we be today? Where would we be without the law? We'd still be wandering in the desert. Because the law did something for us. Anybody tell me what the law did for us? It disciplined us. We were all under the taskmaster until the time appointed of the Father. See? And the law kept us in line while we were under the schoolmaster to bring us to the revelation of Christ. The law was necessary. But Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, I have not come to destroy the law, but I come to fulfill it. Well, when it's fulfilled, that means it's finished as far as its usefulness now is only in teaching instruction now. I can lay the law aside because I no longer need the law, the physical, to see. Now what do I need? The Spirit. It's all going to be manifested in Spirit, not in natural law of do and don't do, because we know that's do-do, and we know do-do don't need to be in the temple, does it? We don't need that stuff. All we need to do is know the Spirit of God, and he said, I'd rather have you obedient than have the sacrifice. So it's not about what you do, it's about what you believe in your heart. And he weighs the thoughts and intents of your heart, not in your actions. Because if he weighed actions, do you think King David would ever have been called a man after his own heart? He was a murderer. He was a thief. He was a liar. He was an incestuous man, an adulterer. And God said, there's my boy. There he is. David's my man. He's after my heart. See, because he knew deep down in David's heart what he was really after. He wasn't judging his flesh as being who he was. He knew his heart. Can you hear me? And that's the way God does when he deals with us. He looks at our heart. It has nothing to do with our external stuff. I know some people won't believe that, but that's okay. If he did it for a pattern then, what do you think he's doing now? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? Okay. He said, much in every way, because they were given the laws of Moses to start with. Okay, that's the foundation for us. And isn't Jesus the Word of God? He said in John 1:1, he is the Word of God. Okay, and it was the Word of God from in the beginning to amen. Right? It's all Word of God, so it's all his. It's all him. Verse 3, because what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God useless or entirely useless? If somebody, them Jews back there, didn't live up to the standard of the law, does that make the Word of God useless? It just means some of them weren't called into that position. Do you understand what I'm saying? God's Word is God's Word, whether I believe it or not. And most people believe in their heart, and this is that thing we were talking about before we started in the Word this morning, in this part of it. We were talking about ourselves, see, and our own ego, our own image in our mind. I have an image in my mind what God said. Did you ever talk to people like that? I believe. What I believe means nothing if it doesn't parallel this book. You see what I mean? So many people say, well, I believe, and their idol is their own mind. What they believe versus what this book says. See? Now, we know this book is written in English language to us for us to read today. But even when it was spoken in the Greek, in the Hebrew, in the Arabic, even then, it was spoken in a parabolic language. Everybody understand parabolic? It's a parable. Jesus said, I will never speak to the multitudes except in parables. And he told his disciples when they asked, why do you speak in parables? What was his response? It's for you, the children of the kingdom, to understand what I'm saying. The rest of people can't understand it. When you're in the kingdom, guess what feast that is? Tabernacles. In the kingdom, you can understand what God speaks because God's speaking a language that only the tabernacles or kingdom progression can understand. When I'm in the Passover and Pentecost realm, this realm don't make no sense, I'm going to tell you. It makes no sense to you. It's like you're talking in some foreign language to them. Although you're speaking English, they don't understand what the Spirit of God is saying. Paul said it this way in Corinthians. The natural man receives nothing from the Spirit of God. Nothing. Neither can he because it is spiritually discerned. And if they haven't come to the truth yet that brings them into that realm of birth, that new birth, guess what? Then they're only working out of their natural mind the best they can do. So if they're blind and deaf, if they're still in the water sack, why are we going around punching somebody for it? See, leave them alone. Let them do what they want to do because that's where God has them at the time. Leave them alone, okay? Verse 4, God forbid, those words aren't there. Anytime you see that God forbid in here, it is never once in a translation. That's just in the language. That's just what somebody added in, King James. It's the word genemei, and it means may it never be, may it not be. And let, okay, and let God be true, and every human, if this man faith is anthropos, every human-minded person a liar. Or a false and faithless man. See, if I have the mind of humanity, he said, I'm a false and faithless man. See? Because if I have the mind of humanity, I'm living in a falsehood. Do you realize that? If that's all I've got, I'm living in falsehood. Because what I see here is an illusion. This whole life is an illusion that we have created in our own minds. Whether we want to believe it or not, that's the truth. We have created. He called us creators, didn't he? Because we're very good about creating. Our cherubim can run rampant and create pictures and draw things in our mind that was nowhere near truth. I've had people be talking to them, and this happens a lot, because if you understand something where you're at, and I'm speaking from a different level, a different plane, and I say something and you think you understand it, okay, you could maybe understand it, but if you don't understand it and you think you do on that level wherever you're at, above or below me, if we're not talking on the same level, we can immediately create something in our mind that is different from what we're talking about. And that's what we do with the Word of God. See, we create from where we think we know God instead of where God really is. So when we create that thing, it's like, oh, I understand. Well, maybe you don't. I had several people do this to me. I couldn't keep track of how many, but this one person one day said, ask me a question. And when I answered this question, this lady says to me, you said this. I said, no, I didn't. I said, this is what it is. And I said it again. And you know what the lady said? And I talked to her for a long time, and she was always wanting to be argumentative with me. And finally, she stopped. When I was explaining the second time, she said, you know what? You're right. I heard two things in my head at the same time. I heard my mind telling me something that was contrary to what the words you said. And I said, it happens all the time. And you can't be offended about it. It's where they're at the time. You gotta let it go. When I was in Minnesota ministering, I'd say this one lady asked me 25 times in that weekend. She made the statement, well, you said. I didn't say it. There's all kinds of witnesses. Ask everybody else. And everybody said, he didn't say that. Her mind was just catching hold of something in her own mind. She was listening to the wrong voice. John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice. That's saying his sheep will hear the Spirit of God, right? And guess what? You won't hear the others. Doesn't mean you won't hear them. It means you won't respond or act upon the other voice. Because if you think you're never going to be accused again, you've just deceived yourself. Just for a season. When Jesus was out in the desert, being tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, at the end of that temptation, he said they come and ministered to him, the spirits did, and it said the devil did what? Departed for a season. That tells me he wasn't excluded from going through anything. That means that thing came right back and started tormenting him again after a season, after he was refreshed. That's all. So we're going to go through this as long as we're in this earth, in this body. We're going to face this accuser up here. But you don't have to give in to him because you have power over that thing. Okay? But you got to know you have the power or you won't wield it. If I have a sword and don't pick it up, it won't do me any good. I can't defend myself with it, could I? If I had a gun, like having a gun loaded and it's locked in a box in a closet and somebody breaks into the house, what good does it do you? No good. Okay. The rest of this fourth verse is that you might be justified or literally rendered innocent in your what? In your words. See, there's what I want to be. Listen to what it says. In Samuel, it talked about never a word of his fell to the ground. Boy, wouldn't that be awesome? Never speak a word that fell wasted to the ground. Never a vain word. Do you realize how awesome that is? That's what Christ does. Christ never speaks a word that falls to the ground. Okay. That's where we're supposed to be. So we need to watch what we say. How do people judge you? Let me ask you a question. How do people judge you? Don't people judge you usually by what you think or say? If you think it, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So people judge you by words. If my words are not lined up in the way they should be, what are they going to say to me, Bob? They're going to be in doubt. I'm going to either speak confusion or understanding. But even if I speak the truth and I make sure my words are perfect, people are still going to disbelieve, many people, because they can't hear the truth. Okay? And here's the reason, that you might be innocent in your sayings and victorious, not mightest overcome, but victorious. These last words, you got to watch what I'm saying. Pay attention to what I'm saying because it's important here. It said that you might be victorious, not when you are judged, but the word says it this way, in the judging of you. If your words are right, you're going to be innocent when it comes to the judging of you. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, when I'm judged, I'll be right if my words are right. And this is not just name and claim it, just say a bunch of words, because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. I'm talking about it coming out of your spirit, out of your heart. And doesn't the new covenant say, I'm going to write it in your heart? If God writes it in your heart, do you think it'll be wrong? Huh? It has to be right because God's doing it. So you just speak out of what God has placed in your heart. See, it's not all this labor. There's too many Christians today, or church-going folk, that are sweating. They smell like humanity because they're laboring to do things that God has not told them to do. It's a good thing, but you don't spell God G-O-O-D. It's G-O-D. And if God don't tell you to do it, don't do it. A good servant of God stands and waits for God to give him a command of what to do. The servant doesn't volunteer. Hey, is there anything I can do? You wait upon the Lord and he'll renew your strength. He'll take you where he wants you to go. There's too many people, as I've heard it said before, there's too many Christians running around church folk with clay on their hands. They're still building bricks for Pharaoh. And that's all they're doing in the church realms. They're building bricks to build another temple, another tabernacle. What good does it do? We've got so many churches in this country, it'd make you sick. The devil would be sick if there was one, most of them. But see, those tabernacles mean nothing. We're talking about people building multi-million dollar buildings. Why? Going on crusade. It's their own glory. It's their own kingdom they're trying to build. We don't need that stuff. Jesus was a perfect one, was he not? He did not have to go to the temple to preach. He went to the temple to preach to try to get them out of there. He preached on the hillsides. He didn't have to have a big fancy building with a pointed thing on top of it and stained glass windows and padded pews and air conditioning and heat. He lived under the same conditions as everybody else. It was cold and dirty and nasty and hard. See? Why do we think we have to be fluffed and buffed and treated like and pampered like a bunch of little babies all the time? We need to grow up to the responsibility. We can't be fathers if we don't endure something. See? We've got to go up, and we're not going to do it feeling sorry for ourselves. Okay, verse 5. But if our unrighteousness exhibits the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? I speak as a man. There's many people running around, and that's what he's getting at here in this passage of Scripture, that says, oh, I can do the bad thing as long as something good comes out of it. Do you believe that? He says, may it never be. Not God forbid, but may it never be. Okay? He says, God forbid, or may it never be. Then how shall God judge the world? How shall he judge the world? How can he judge the cosmos? It has to be in righteousness. It can't be by what I think. See, I can't judge anybody by what I think. If I think, it tells me something. If someone comes to me, Bob, and says, I think this is right, you know what it means to me? He don't know what he's talking about. Because if he knows what he's talking about, you know what he'll say, Edie? He'll say, this is what I know. If I'm thinking, I haven't made up my mind yet. But when I know it, I'll never quiver a bit. I'll say, I know it. And when I know it, no one will take you off your course. That's what's wrong with the church world. Everybody's afraid to say what they feel. See? You would be surprised how many people comes to me over the internet and says, brother, you've so encouraged me. You've set me free because the things you're saying is what I believe, but I can't hear anybody else saying that. Man down in Kentucky, down there, where was that at? Down on 23 down there, almost into West Virginia. But he said, I thank God you've got the guts to say this and to put it in print and put it in tape and put it out to the whole world. He said, whole Eastern Kentucky, the hills of Eastern Kentucky, thank you for saying the truth. Okay? I want to read you something. I had planned to do this earlier. Obviously, I saved it for a reason. This is something that I got this weekend from a young man that I started speaking to when he was just a little shaver. Okay? He was a little fella. He's not big in stature right now, but he's got a big heart. His parents didn't like what I said, and that's okay. They didn't hear me. If they haven't been called to it, they can't hear. But listen what this man says to me. Thank you for replying to my email. This was Saturday. You have probably seen that I have ordered several tapes off your website. The reason I ordered them is that I can listen to them in my own room. I know the website CD has everything on your website, but I have limited access to computers. In fact, right now I'm on a friend's. I may end up buying a laptop or something soon. That may be a while. Also, there are many Marines out here that I would like to share these tapes with. I believe, like you do, that there are too many misinformed Christians. One is too many. I myself have been misinformed throughout my life, but then I met you, Dave. I felt like a giant wave of truth and faith washed over me. I now believe that there is, in fact, a true word of God. All this time, I didn't know what I believe. Now I want to learn as much as I can from you and Lois. It's time to start getting things straight. You have already enlightened me on many topics. I feel as if I have experienced the third day, but I know I've only heard only a whisper of what lies ahead. Thank you so much for restoring my faith in God and for answering the call of skepticism. That's a 19-year-old boy. A 19-year-old boy in California in the Marine Corps. Josh Huddleston. He heard years ago when I spoke to him. And when I spoke to him, I knew he heard me. See, we think our children can't hear. If they have the call of God in their life, They can hear. They know. When Jesus was a little boy, although there's not much written about him, guess what? He knew what was going on from the very beginning, didn't he? He could hear the Father, couldn't he? When he was 12 years old, what did he say? I need to be about my Father. Okay. He already knew at 12 years old. He knew what his call was. Time to leave Mama's house and time to go to Papa's house. Yeah, I got to be about my Father now. We got to understand this is what it's about, hearing God's truth. Okay? Okay, I finished verse 6. Verse 7. Because if the truth of God has more abounded through my lie to his glory, why am I also judged as a sinful person? See, if what Paul's doing was so bad and it was a sinful thing, or is it right, it was doing a good thing, why is he being judged as a sinful person? Why is he being persecuted? Why is he being punished? See, doesn't make sense, does it? If I'm helping God doing what he wants, he said, why should I be judged as a sinful person? He wouldn't. And not as we be slanderously reported, and some say that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose judgment or sentence is just. There's people that believe that they can do bad things and it's okay, God don't care. You know what? I believe God doesn't want any of us to do anything wrong, but I believe God lets us do things for his purpose. What about Judas Iscariot? He knew he was doing something wrong. Jesus told him, what you got to do, go ahead and do it quickly. Go ahead and get it over with. He knew what he was doing. He knew he was going to betray him. It was a purpose. It was written. It needed to be done. Okay? Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We're not any better than anybody else, are we? If God is no respecter of persons, then how could we say we're better than anybody else? And you know, that's what's wrong with the church. Church folk believe, and you know, we can be guilty of it if we don't really watch it. We can have an opinion. I know more than they do, because that's what the church world says. I'm better than that dirty old person out there in the street. Don't they do it? And see, we can do the same thing if we don't watch. We can say, I know more than them people in that Baptist church or that Nazarene church or that Pentecostal church. And we can get ourselves puffed up right here before we know what happens. Are we any better than they are? Whose choice was it for you to hear what you're hearing? Who creates the hearing ear and the seeing eye? Father does. So what can we brag about? And that's what Paul is dealing with in this passage of Scripture. Hang on, he's going to talk about it here in a minute, in this chapter. We can't brag about anything, see? So hang on, we'll get there in just a second. He said, are we better than them? No wise. Because we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Well, if they're a Jew and they receive the oracles of God, the law of Moses, see, he's saying, they're no better than you are. But the Jews immediately did think that, didn't they? They thought because they were the Jewish nation at that time, they were the elect of God, they were the chosen, they were better than everybody on earth. Didn't they think that? But that wasn't the truth, was it? Because God loves all. Psalm 82, verse 6 says, you're all children of the Most High God. Tell me one of his children he don't love. Don't believe it. He loves them all, according to his scripture. God is love. If he's love, how could he hate somebody? See? He doesn't. He doesn't. Romans 3:23, right here, what's it say? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Did he say everybody except the Jews? He said all. So how many of them have sinned? Everybody. All. Mm-hmm. Well, hated what he was standing for, hated what he did. He didn't hate anybody. If God is love, the totality of God is love, he couldn't hate. It's impossible. See? I know, but that's the English translation of it. I know what you're saying. But it's the English translation. Okay? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Okay? Psalm 53 is where it comes from. There's none righteous. So who's any better than anybody else? If everybody's unrighteous, then who's better than anybody else? What's the obvious word? Nobody. See, nobody's any better than anybody else. Didn't we all get created by the same Creator? Now, he created us by the same stroke. He created all of us. Some of us have a call to do things positive, and some of us have a call to do things negative. Did Judas Iscariot have a choice to do what he did? The scripture says, and Jesus said, go and do what you got to do and do it quickly. He said, because it must happen what is written. You know, it's been written that you got to be betrayed. I got to be betrayed. Go do it. He knew what was going on. Did Pharaoh have a choice? God said to Moses, go and tell him to let my people go, but he's not going to because I'm going to harden his heart. Now tell me the man had a choice. God did what he wanted. He wanted that man to refuse to let him go so he could show his power and his majesty upon the nation of Israel. I mean, on the nation of Egypt. So he could show how powerful he was, that Pharaoh was no more than a flea compared to God. That's all he was showing. He's setting up the patterns. Okay? In Romans 11:32, Paul wrote this. He said, God has concluded all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. That's beautiful. He put us all in the same pot, and we're all going to end up the same way. We're all going to be forgiven. All of us. Every one of us. Every one of us will make it. Now, does it mean we're all going to stand in the same spot? No. But everyone's going to be there. Okay? Verse 11. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. This is all a quote right out of Psalm 53. Verse 12 is too, and 13, 14. Well, this whole passage here. You can go to Psalm 53 and read the same parallel right to it. He said, they are all gone out of the way. They are all at the same time become unprofitable. There is none that does good, not one. You'd be surprised how many people think they're doing good, and that's the same as God. God is spelled G-O-D, and good is spelled G-O-O-D. Not the same word, is it? Okay? But he said there was none that understands. You know how many people think they understand? How many people do you think they understand the Bible? How many people think they understand that they know what God is or understand what God's saying? And again, like I said a while ago, if I say think, or someone tells me I think, I know they're indecisive yet. They really don't know. But if they say they know, then that means they know what they're talking about. To me, that's what language means. Language is precise and it means things. So when I say I know, it means I've already searched it out. I have information that can prove unequivocally that that's right. See? But if I say I think, it just means I have an idea. You know how dangerous that is? Ideas can get you in trouble if you can't search them out and find the truth. And he told us to be good stewards of this truth. We need to search the scriptures daily to see if what's being said is true. He said in verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are at the same time become unprofitable. There is none that does good, not one. See, so don't exclude me or you. None of us have done good. We're only doing what we're naturally taught to do. You don't teach a dog to bark. He barks because it's his nature. And when you're in the nature of the natural man, you do all kinds of things. And when you realize that that was an illusion in your mind and you come to the truth, guess what? The knowledge of that truth will change the way you think to a point where you won't bark like a dog anymore. Now you'll act like the Son of God you really are. Okay? Because he said we're all children of the Most High God. Their throat is an open grave, an open sepulcher. With their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of serpent is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing or profanity or obscenities. Their feet or their lifestyles are swift to shed blood. You know what that tells me? Their feet or their lifestyle is quick to shed blood. What's it tell me? Write it on the board up here. No mercy. There's a preacher out in Oklahoma someplace. He's supposed to be coming here to close to our area in eastern Kentucky. There's a school down there that they're struggling about homosexuality, and there's a club trying to build something in there. And this preacher out there is going to come here and do battle with everybody. The battle's already over. See, he's created things in his heart. Where's his mercy? Where's his mercy? Any child of God must be full of mercy and grace. There's no choice in this thing. There must be mercy and grace. Jesus was full of mercy and grace. Then how can I say, like this man said, no mercy, kill him, do away with him, you're an abomination to God? Where's the mercy and the grace? Where's the mercy and grace? Most preachers don't know what that is. Again, they're doing with their own mind. Destruction or complete ruin and misery are in their ways or their course of life. The road that they take. When you have no mercy and grace, the course of your life will take you to destruction. Do you hear what I'm saying? No mercy, no grace, you're going to destruction. Does that mean you're going to hell? I didn't say that, did I? You're going into destruction. Everything you're doing is going to be wasted. Your whole life will be a waste if I have no mercy and grace. And the course of life or the road or the way that to peace, have they not known? You hear that? You got preachers that stand up today all over the country, all over the world, and say, no mercy and no grace for someone who's a homosexual. Well, my book tells me they never known the way of peace. They don't know the love of God, because God forgave all manner of sin. Hello? A-L-L. Which part don't they understand, the A or the L? To me, it's very, very simple. God forgave all sin. He died for the sins of the whole world. So you got to have grace and mercy. The book says if you don't give mercy, you will not receive mercy. How many of you want mercy in your life? Okay. We all need mercy. And if we don't give mercy to someone, how are we going to receive it? You're not, according to God's word. Just like I read to you out of Matthew 18 earlier. There is no fear. Now, we're not supposed to be afraid of our Father. Do you hear me? So many people are scared of God. Seriously. Church folk are scared of God. In the most of the first two realms of the church, you'll find people, when anybody comes, supposedly a prophet of God or a man or woman of God comes in that's supposed to have some understanding or knowledge, everybody's like, ooh, that's somebody special. Don't they? See, they fear the presence of God in that person. If it's there or not, they usually fear it because they've been told it was there. We're not to fear God. We should be just like that little boy laying over on his mommy's lap. We should be able to just come into our Father, because we can enter boldly into the throne room. Does it say that? I can boldly enter the throne room because of the blood of Christ. I don't have to be afraid of my daddy. He's my daddy. He doesn't want to hurt me. He wants me to come up and do the things he's doing. So why should he be scaring me? Fear is not of God, according to the book. We're not talking about fear. We're talking about the reverence. There's no reverence of God before their eyes or in their mind. Okay? If they don't have an understanding of who God is, if they see him as this big bad God up there with a big baseball bat getting ready to knock your head off when you make a mistake, I'd be afraid of him too. See, but that's what somebody told me he was a long time ago. But now I know my Father is love. Will he hurt me? No. My Father won't hurt me. He's going to do whatever it takes to get me where I belong. And I encourage him to come on with it. I want to go. I want to get everything he's got. Will I suffer some pain in the process? Sure I will. What's that got to do with it? Because the result is the perfection. And that's all I'm after, the perfection of God. So I can't get away from anything. And I'm certainly not afraid of my Father. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it speaks to them that are under the law. If the law is speaking to you, what's that telling you? You're still under the law. Get out from under it. Why do you think he went on the cross for? To fulfill the law. We're not under the law anymore. We have a greater law. Didn't a young man come and ask Jesus one morning, said, what's the greatest commandment or law we got? He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself, and these two are the one. They're the same thing, love. Okay? Would God tell us to love and then him hate somebody? No. That'd be duality, and God's not double-minded. So he says he's talking to them that are under the law, in order that every mouth may be stopped and all the world becomes guilty before God. What was the purpose of the law? That the whole world would see their guilt. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's that you would see the problem of your sinful nature. Paul said that I didn't know it was wrong to covet until the law came. And then sin was revived in me and he became aware that covetousness was wrong. Okay. It's just like this. Years ago, there was no speed limit out west. And you could drive 100 miles an hour out through the desert if you wanted to. Something wrong. So now God says, okay, Paul says, the law came and it revived the sin in me, and hey, now I know that covetousness is wrong. But before that, I didn't know it. And that's exactly what he's telling us in humanity. Before the law came, we didn't know. The law came in my Passover and Pentecost experiences. I saw the law, and the law revived in me, and it never kept me looking at Christ. It made me look at my faults. So as long as you're under the law, and it's speaking to you under the law, guess what it's doing? It's making you look at the sin nature in your life instead of looking at the Christ that's in your life, which will bring you to perfection. You've got to look at Christ. Forget your sin nature. Look at Christ. He's the one that takes care of all of it. It's not up to us, is it? Is it up to me to make myself pretty and clean? I can't. Only Christ can do those things. Okay? Therefore, from out of the deeds of the law, there shall not any flesh be justified in his presence. But through the law is what? What's it say? Through the law is what? The language literally says the precise, correct knowledge of sin. Okay? Now, why would it say precise, correct knowledge? Why? Because we can have the incorrect knowledge of sin. This is a sin, this is not a sin, blah, 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 blah. Sin, a precise, correct knowledge of sin, you'll have no more doubt. See, it's like thinking or knowing. I want the precise, correct knowledge of everything that God has. Do you understand that? That should be our desire in everyone's heart. But this precise, correct knowledge of the sinful nature in me, I want to know it. David cried out in the Psalms, Lord, deliver me from my presumptuous sin. The things I'm not aware of. The things in my heart that I don't even know I have. How can I know that I have a problem if they're not revealed to me? If someone come up to you, Cindy, and said, you got this problem, would you ever know you had a problem? Probably not. And what's the first thing most people do if you come up and said, okay, Lloyd, you got a problem? What's the first natural thing a person does? Get offended. Well, you get offended, that proves you got a point. That proves you got a fault. Because offense are necessary. Jesus said, offenses are necessary. They will show you you have a problem in your heart. If I'm offended at anything anybody does, it shows me I got a weakness in my heart. See? So when someone comes up and says something, even if they do it the wrong way, it should be out of love, but if they come the wrong way and say something offensive to you, what should you do? Thank them. Thank them. You better stop and look at every accusation that comes at you because there could be some truth in it. See? But then when they do bring it to you and you realize they told you the truth, even if they did it in the wrong way, they told you the truth, you need to repent of that thing. You need to say, hey, you're right. I need to acknowledge precisely and correctly what's wrong in my life and thank God for sending somebody to tell you about it. Now, I didn't say it was going to be comfortable, did I? But that's what you have to do to get right out of it. Proverbs says you must confess and forsake to receive mercy and grace. Got to do two things there. Okay? But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or apparent. What are we talking about? Christ. Christ. See, the righteousness of God without the law is, didn't say is going to be, did he? It's present, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All he's saying is the law and the prophets will witness, that's the Christ. That's the Christ. Everything that the law and the prophets wrote and said was nothing more than speaking about Jesus. And in Matthew, Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Matthew 5. And you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me, Christ. The same thing, see? The same thing. It's all over the book. Okay. Even the righteousness of God through faith. Habakkuk 2, right? What does it say? 2:4. The just shall live by what? His faith. Not just faith. Because I could have my faith and that's worthless. But if I got his faith, that's what I'll live by. See, there's the life. It's his faith. So the just shall live by his faith. He says, verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith of Jesus Christ to all and upon all them that believe, because there is no difference. See, because there is no difference. Why did he say that? To all that believe, guess what we have? What we have? We have faith, if we believe. How did Abraham start? He believed what God said, and it was imputed to him as righteousness. Okay? Verse 23, because all have what? They've all missed the mark. Anybody ever made a mistake? Or anybody that's never made a mistake? I don't think so. And they have fell short of the glory of God. Everyone's done that. But the next verse brings back the hope. Look what it says. Being justified or rendered innocent freely. I'm rendered innocent freely by his what? What did I have to do? Did I have to go beg somebody to forgive me? Did I have to ask Jesus to forgive me? Did I have to cry and slobber and mess up the board there in the front of the church before everybody believes I'm saved? My grace came freely from him. I didn't ask for anything. He gave it to me. It's all what he wants, his will, not my will. Okay? What's the word grace really mean? Divine influence in your heart and a reflection of that in your life. So by his grace that he freely gave to me, if I really receive the grace of God, I've got something that's going to happen to me. It's going to come into my heart by the grace of God. He puts it in me. But if that grace goes in me, it can't stay there. It has to do something. It has to reflect out into my lifestyle. If it don't, then I didn't get it. See, it just bounced off my brain. See, it's got to go a little deeper than that, past your intellect into your spirit. And if I don't get it in my heart, in my spirit, and reflect it in life, I didn't get anything. See, that's why you see so many people that go to church have the nature of a female dog when she's in heat and ain't ready yet. Biting, snapping, quarreling, fussing. See, that's why you have that, because it didn't get it inside yet. See, and don't get upset because it's not there. Just relax. It's God's timing, see? You can't force this. How do you make the baby grow? Jenny, how'd you make that baby grow so big? Huh? You fed him, didn't you? There's how the baby grows. You just start feeding the baby. And when you feed him, he grows big. He's big, isn't he? Look at that. See, all you got to do is feed that baby in you. The Christ in you when he's a baby in you. All you got to do is feed him this word. Feed him this word. And guess what he'll do? He'll grow into the full, mature Son of God. That's all you got to do. You don't have to do all this doo-doo stuff that they tell you. Just feed the baby and watch it grow. Fantastic. We try to make it so complicated and it's so simple that even the children can understand. We as adults, we get things so complicated. Okay? Being rendered innocent freely by his grace through the what? The redemption, or literally a full ransom. A ransom in full. That means he don't owe nothing for me. He done paid for me. And when you pay something in full, who does it belong to? If I buy something and I pay all the price for it, whose is it then? Mine. So when Christ paid the price for all humanity, guess who owns them now? And when we read that scripture in the Old Testament, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, you know what? He owns all the hills too. And all the cattle on every hill. See, it goes a little deeper than that when you hear the truth. Spirit of God owns it all. Nothing that belongs to us. It's all his. But as being part of that body, guess what? I have an inheritance. And everything he has, we have also. That's what you have as a son. Whatever he has, that's what we have. Okay. Verse 25. Whom God has exhibited the atoning sacrifice, see, through the faith in his blood to declare his righteousness through the remission. And that word remission is the Passover. Let me say it again. Verse 25. Whom God has exhibited the atoning sacrifice through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness through passing over of sins that are past, through the self-restraint of God. That's what the language says there. See, he chose to pass over, didn't he? Didn't he choose to pass over? In Egypt. You remember the Passover experience in Exodus chapter 12, I believe it is, when the Passover angel came, the death angel they called it? Who was that? It was God. And he passed over. He chose to go over top their sins. He could have just as easy dropped them in their tracks. But it was his choice who he wanted to live. It was God's choice, not our choice. Huh? The word propitiation is the atoning sacrifice. The language says the atoning sacrifice. He exhibited him as the atoning sacrifice. Now, do you know how he did that? He hung him up on a tree to exhibit him. That was Jesus, the atoning sacrifice, hung on the tree. That's how he exhibited him to the whole world. There was the sacrifice, the last sacrifice. I don't have to sacrifice anymore. I hear preachers all the time preach about, oh, you got to sacrifice. I don't have to sacrifice. He was the final sacrifice. If I don't believe that, I don't believe nothing. Do you hear what I'm saying? The sacrifice is complete. All you've got to do is what God puts in your heart to do. He said, I don't want sacrifice, I want obedience. So just do what God says and everything else will be just fine. Doesn't make any difference what anybody else thinks. You hear God in your heart and do what God tells you to do and don't worry about it. But you know what? Here's your plumb bob. Here's your square and here's your level. You're building the tabernacle of God. Build it square, build it level, and build it plumb by not running off with what your mind tells you, but make sure that it lines up with the Word of God. That's why he said, make God true and all men liars in here. Make sure what you hear lines up with this book, not with the letter of the Word, because that'll kill you, right? But make sure the spirit of what he's saying lines up with what he tells you. And then you'll know you're hearing God's voice. And once you hear it, if I talk to somebody on the telephone very often, if they call me, it's been years, and they call me, I say, hello, and I don't know who they are by the sound of their voice. You know how you're going to know God's voice? Talk to him and listen to him. You listen to God, you'll learn the sound of his voice. And then when your mind starts to talk to you, you'll know the difference. And you'll know enough to say, I ain't going there. Nope. That's it. Okay. Verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, at this present time, his righteousness. He did it to declare his righteousness in that very present time that he what? That he exists just and the justifier of the ones which what? Ones that have faith through in Christ. Let me say it again. To declare, I say, at this present time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the ones which believe or from faith, from believing from the faith of Christ. See, not believing from my faith. I hear people say all the time, oh, I'm faithful. Well, the word faithful means full of faith. Well, if I'm full of faith of Dave, guess what? I'm in some serious trouble. You hear me? If I believe in what I believe in instead of what God said, I'm in trouble. And if people say I'm full of faith, but yet I don't see the faith in action. I don't see the faith. They're trusting in their pocketbook. They're trusting in things going on in the world. I trust in God. If it don't happen, I'm in serious trouble. God's got to bail me out because you know what? I don't have any way to do it. I have no means to do anything. If you become weak, he becomes what? Strong. But when you become strong, he backs out of the picture. Now you're on your own. See? So the best thing to do is just sit down and wait on God to tell you what to do, and you'll be fine. Just keep eating that word and watch the baby grow. Okay? Look what he says in verse 27. Where is the boasting? Where is the boasting then? Where is it? Literally the word then says, where is the boasting then, these things being so? Where's the boasting? If God's in control of all things, what right have I got to boast about anything? Do I have the right? No. See, sons of God have no rights to anything. I know we're Americans, and that Americanized way of thinking has really hurt us in the understanding of the Spirit of God. I have no rights in the kingdom of God except to obey God. Do you hear me? No rights except to obey God. See, but our American way of belief is, I got rights. I'm an American. God's not an American. He don't recognize your rights as an American. God only recognizes who you are in the kingdom of God. Are you a son of God? Then you'll be obedient to him. He won't have to argue and fuss with you. He won't have to wrestle with you. You'll say one thing to him. Amen. Whatever you want, Father, amen. That's all he's going to say. Okay? Now, I'm not saying in the process from A to Z that there's not going to be a little wrestling going on, because there will be in the processing. But when you finally come to the knowledge of the truth, the precise, correct knowledge of the truth, you won't wrestle anymore. You'll say amen. Okay? It is excluded, right? Literally, it's been shut out. Through what law, he says? He said, what law changed the boasting? Look what he says. Of works? No. But through the law of what? If I believe what God said and I believe in Christ, what right have I got to boast? That's what he's telling you. Who do we boast in? Christ. The whole thing is about Christ. It's not about us as individuals, is it? It's about the Christ. So the only thing I'm going to boast in is him and him crucified. You know what Paul said? I'm going to glory or boast in him and him crucified. See? And when I glory in him being crucified, I know that in Romans 6 he said I was crucified with him at the very time. And when he was resurrected, so was I. I'm going to glory in him and his resurrection. Okay? Hang on, we'll get some good stuff before this book's over, I promise you. Oh, man. Verse 28. Therefore, we conclude. Okay? Therefore, because we have literally decided. See, when you conclude something, you've made a decision. Okay? When you take these things, like I talked about a while ago, when you say, I think versus I know. When you say, I think this is what it is, it tells me you haven't finished thinking yet. Okay? You're still working on it. But when you conclude something, you know you've already went through the thinking process. Now I have the facts. Now I have the decision. It's finished. I got it right now. See what I'm saying? It's a process. So here it says, it is therefore, or because we have decided that a man, right? And this man is who? Humanity. The natural man is what? Is justified, right? Or literally is innocent by faith without the deeds of law. He said, we've already figured this thing out. It's not my works that's going to get me into the kingdom of God, is it? The only thing that's getting me there is by faith in Christ. If Abraham became a Jew, a spiritual Jew, by believing what God said, how are you going to do it, Linda? Same way. How are you going to do it, Ed? How about you, Edie? How are you going to become a Jew? How are you going to get into the kingdom of God? Same way that Abraham did. By faith. By faith in Christ. Well, if you have faith, patience comes right with that. It's right with it. But it's by faith he was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay? We conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. See, I didn't need the law to put me into the kingdom. I need Christ. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes. And that's a very strong affirmative word. Yes. He means there's no doubt in his mind. The Jews and the Gentiles are all the same. There's no difference. Seeing it is one God which shall render innocent the circumcision by faith. How's he going to render the circumcision innocent? By faith. And uncircumcision through what? Same thing, faith. See? It's all about the faith of Christ. Do we then make void the law through faith? May it never be. Yea, we establish the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy, I come to fulfill it. The law is what brings you to the understanding that you need Christ in your life. And on the cross, guess what? He established the fact. Can it ever be reversed? No. There's one thing happened on that cross. The book says he reversed the curse. I'm no longer under a curse, neither are you. But there's people that believe they're still under the curse. If you live under the law and violate one part of the law, you violated the whole law. It says if you live under the law, you're cursed. The book says that. Guess what? I'm not under the curse anymore. The law of the new covenant is God does everything. He makes the covenant. He writes in your heart. He puts it within you. He chooses to be your God. He chooses you to be his sons and daughters. And he chooses to forgive your sins and iniquities. And you'll never have need for anyone saying, know the Lord, because every man shall know the Lord from the greatest to the least. Okay. What did I have to do with that? It's by the faith of Christ. He said he'd do it. I'm going to wait on it. I'll wait till he does what he wants. I'm not going to volunteer. I'm not going to make suggestions that God should be doing this or should be doing that. I think God knows what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, and it's right on course where he wants it. I don't think the world's out of control. I think it's right on course. Everything is going right where it's supposed to. Like he said, just like she said right then. Let her drive, he said in Acts. Let the ship of humanity go. Let it go into rocks. He's the rock, isn't he? And if that ship crashes into that rock, guess what? Destroyed. Guess who's there to save him? Christ. He's everything and all things. Oh, there's no loss of life. But the ship's going to go. The humanity, the flesh is going to go. But Christ is going to get everybody. I got to share with a friend this week, Thursday, a buddy of mine, Ron Taylor, down in Kentucky, in Falmouth, Kentucky, down below Augusta there. And I've been ministering this word to him for probably 7 or 8 years or longer. And he thought I was nuts. And God started dealing in his life. And I gave him this Bible program so he could study on his computer, and he never did do it before. And he just couldn't understand what I was saying. He'd look at me and cross his eyes looking at me. You know, he couldn't understand it. And then his wife left him, and she sabotaged his business and gave his information out on his bidding, his contracts, so his competitors could destroy him, you know, and just totally wiped out everything he's got, lost everything. And he had a fantastic business and home and a whole bunch of stuff, you know, just lost it all. They're just come and drag it away, you know, he's just worthless. Almost penniless right now. This all happened in the last 3 years. But March of this past year, God came into him and really got a hold of him. And I mean, it's so amazing to see the change in his life. He smoked 3-4 packs of cigarettes every day for the last 35, 40 years, you know. And he just pitched them aside. He said, God's in control now. He's got the whole thing. And we sat and shared all day long Thursday. God just so turned his life around. He's seeing the revelation of the word, and he's just absolutely having a ball in the midst of all this. losing everything. He lost a, he's been married 5 times. I mean, he'd been burnt up. He had a son die at age 14, I think it was, of a heart attack. 14. He had a hole in his heart that he didn't know was there. No one had ever found it. He just died, you know, in December. It's been a couple of years now. But, I mean, all the hell he's went through. His mom and dad was Pentecostal preachers. And his mom thinks he's stone crazy right now, but he's found truth. And they told Jesus he was crazy. So I'm blessed. I'm seeing these things happen. It's not in the big groups. It's always going to be in a few here and a few there. We're seeing them in Canada, in New York, Memphis, Tennessee, Arkansas, Texas, Philippines, Australia. We're in 55 different countries now. I mean, it's fantastic. You see in little groups. In the Philippines, I don't know how many pastors we got doing it now. I don't know. But they're taking our tapes and playing them in their services just like I'm there preaching through tape. And that just blesses me to know that we're reaching people. These people are hungry. And they're not begging for money, are they? They just want the truth. And most of these third world countries, they beg for money and give me this, give me that. They're saying, give us the truth. Give us the truth. That's all they want. And say, God will take care of us. Give us the truth. That's all we want. There's when you're blessed, when you can see that come. And I'm blessed in that.